1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we study the Bible. Lord, thank you for the great teachings in this chapter that gives us, Lord, wisdom. Hopefully it will give us a heart of concern for those around us. Maybe some pause to stop and consider the things that we may have a right to do, but may not be the wisest thing to do. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a proper learning of these principles, Lord, and help us to apply them into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Chapter number 7 is finished. Chapter 7 dealt with a specific series of subjects, questions regarding some things that were going on at the Church of Corinth. Chapter 8 begins, now as touching things offered unto idols. That little phrase, now as touching, just means now regarding or with respect to. It's Paul answering, I think, some inquiries from the Church of Corinth, because there was some argument, some confusion, some dissension about what was right or wrong concerning the idea that a Christian would go to a temple of an idol where they were serving meat, or to buy meat that had been offered unto an idol. And there were some that was saying, oh man, a Christian should never do that. Another one said, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Besides that, we get a good deal on the meat there. And, well, it's been offered to false gods. And the other one said, the false gods don't exist. Well, I know, but they were offered to false, but they don't exist. So how could they be offered to something that doesn't exist? You're trying to make something bad that there's nothing wrong with? Well, I think that, and then here comes this deal. You know, it sounds like it probably was an independent fundamental Baptist church. Just all the markings, all the makings of an independent fundamental Baptist church there. So Paul's going to give some direction. Now, the first three verses, I don't want to get bogged down in them, but at the same time, boy, what an important truth is covered in these first three verses. And it's not about, per se, the subject at hand. That's covered in verse 4 through 13, but it's just concerning knowledge and the misuse of knowledge. Folks, there is a danger that comes along with learning the Bible and growing in grace and becoming more Bible savvy. As you grow and mature in the Lord, there's more things that you're going to have an understanding of. There's more of the Bible you're going to understand and know. But if we're not careful, knowledge by itself and in and of itself can be something that does more damage to you than good if it's not handled correctly. The Bible says here very specifically in verse number 8, we know that we all have knowledge, and that's true. Every one of us in here has a certain amount of knowledge, some more than others, but we all have knowledge. But Paul warns here, he says, boy, you ought to underline this in your Bible. This is so important. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, what's the difference between knowledge and charity, and what's the difference between being puffed up and edifying? Well, the little phrase there, puffeth up, is talking about what it does to the person who contains the knowledge. If you're not careful, you get a little smart, you get a bit of an education, you learn a little bit of the Bible, you know more than you did when you started, and the next thing you know, you get to thinking you're pretty smart, you're pretty well educated. Well, I tell you what, I was looking around and I think I know more Bible than just about anybody in the church, or well, maybe not the pastor or a few of the other, but I'm getting way up there. I know a lot of the Bible. And next thing you know, pride enters in. It seems like the more we know, the more devil will whisper in our ear and try to convince us how smart we are. So as we learn, we've got to be careful. Now, is knowledge wrong? No. Is it bad to educate yourself in the scriptures? No. Is it bad? No. The whole purpose is to grow in grace. But the Bible says this, careful, don't ever grow in knowledge without also growing in love. Let me say that again. Don't grow in knowledge without growing in love. Because love is that balancing factor in our life. A personal growth and knowledge of the scriptures is great, but I hope along with that comes a growth in my love for the brethren so that I do not misuse that knowledge to hurt or damage any other Christian that may not be as far as long as I would be in the faith. And so he warns of the danger of knowledge absent love. There's a danger of growing in knowledge and not growing in love and not understanding the purpose of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:2 tells us that it's possible to have all knowledge and no charity, and it tells us what the result of that is. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Wow. So God says, you know what? If all you're concentrating on is how much you can learn, not just how much, and not growing and being concerned about how much you can love, how much you can learn, but not how much you love, then the Bible says pretty soon, if you focus on just that, you're going to know a whole lot, but you're not going to amount to a hill of beans. Are you listening to me? That's why this world system and our government that wants to beat the drum, and we've heard it from every administration, it's not one party or the other, it's both, that want to tout that the cure of everything in this world that's wrong is more education, more money poured into education. They don't understand the Bible. Matter of fact, if you go to the average place, average university, where people in this world would consider and see and meet people that are well educated, and you try to talk to them about the scriptures, try to talk to them about God, you will just talk to a bunch of arrogant, look down your nose at everybody, I'm smart and everybody else is an idiot, you poor dummies that believe the Bible attitude. All that education has done is about ruin them for God. Just about ruin them for God, you see. And so, but even as a Christian, as we grow in knowledge of the scriptures, we've got to be careful that as we mature and as we know more and as we learn more. See, let me say something. Put your seatbelt on here a minute. The more of the Bible you're going to learn, it's going to teach you two things. It's going to teach you that there are some things wrong with some things that you don't think is wrong. Let me give you this thought. It's also going to teach you that there are some things that are all right that you're so convinced right now is wrong. Amen. 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 It's amazing the things we come up with that really has no biblical support. I'm just trying to give you the truth here, folks. The more you study the scriptures, you're going to find that there's some things that you think is okay, and the Bible's going to reveal to you that they're wrong. You're also, if you study the Bible, going to learn that there's some things that you thought was wrong, or that was, and God says, and there's no scriptural support for it. Matter of fact, God says, as he did. By the way, read down verse number 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You know, can I say this? God is just neutral on some things. Someone says, eating meat to idols is wrong. And the other says, it's right. And God says, I don't care either way. You know what? You don't gain or lose favor with me one way or the other. What y'all arguing about? Now, what I'm saying is, as you study the scriptures, there's some things in your growth process that you're going to find out that you think is right, then you need to be open to the scriptures allowing you to understand that those things are not right in God's eyes. But sometimes we've got these preconceived notions, and the honest truth is there's no scriptural basis for them, and we ought to be very careful what we do with those things. You say, well, see, the Bible, and we're going to see this word liberty in this scripture, and we're going to talk about liberty, but the same Bible that teaches you to develop convictions, the same Bible will also give you Christian liberty in some areas. But be careful how you use your Christian liberty. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Keep those things in mind. Diffusing the danger that comes with knowledge. How do I grow, and Brother Jerry, how do I study and become more knowledgeable to Scriptures without getting to the point where I become puffed up, I begin to look down my nose at people, I think I know more than anyone else? Let's talk about that. Go to James chapter number 3, and let me first of all get you to understand and recognize what real knowledge is, what real godly wisdom is, and how it performs, and what it does and what it doesn't do. There's a wonderful portion of Scripture. It's certainly worthy of a lot more time than I'm going to give it tonight, but you can read it, study it, and think about it some in the days ahead. James chapter 3, verse 13 asked a wonderful question. My goodness sakes, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, that's a great question that I think everybody in every assembly ought to listen carefully to. How do you discern between somebody who really is wise and someone who just tries to convince you they're wise? How do you understand that person that is knowledgeable, endued with knowledge? That endowment is talking about a divine thing, endued with knowledge. How do you discern that from somebody who's just trying to tout and make you think that they're smart when they're not really all that smart? Well, let's read the scriptures and then let's divide it out. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That's talking about his lifestyle. Let him show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, talking about that wisdom that produces bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, I'll tell you what, we ought to take this thing as Independent Fundamental Baptists, and we ought to squeeze it hard till we get everything out of it. The man who is not only knowledgeable but wise is described and I think separated from the one who wants to say they are and wants to convince you they are. But the problem is, if you look at their lives, the fruits don't bear out that they're really all that smart. So the Bible gives very specific things here. Who is that person, Brother Jerry, that has knowledge and is wise? Well, the Bible says he shows out of a good lifestyle his works. And I'm just going to go down and summarize what's in these verses. Shows out of a lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. Knowledge absent of love. Knowledge absent of love produces bitter envies and strife and confusion and evil works and partiality and hypocrisy, and it's sensual and it's devilish, and you know what, it just smacks of everything that's not Christian. But knowledge anointed with godly wisdom produces purity and peace and gentleness and makes one approachable, is easily entreated. You know, if a guy really knows his stuff, he doesn't mind you coming and asking questions. I mean, honestly. You know, some men that teach the Bible and preach the Bible, and somebody wants to ask them a question afterwards, and they take offense to it as if, you know, what are you doing? Question, you know. If you know and you understand and you get what you're teaching and you have the Bible basis for it, you're glad for anybody that wants to ask a qualifying question afterwards. You don't come in the right spirit. You come like a smart aleck, then I probably ain't going to give you much time. But if you really want to know some more information, if I haven't studied it out, I shouldn't be teaching it. I'll be glad to sit down with you. Let's hammer this out. Let's show you in the Scriptures why we believe what we believe and what it produces in our life. So knowledge absent of love bitter envy and strife and confusion, evil works, partiality, hypocrisy. Knowledge anointed with God's wisdom and God's love produces purity, peace, and gentleness, makes one approachable, merciful, and manifests itself by good fruits. Knowledge is gained. Let me conclude this, because I've got to get down to the rest of the chapter, but listen to what I'm going to say last. Knowledge is gained. The gaining of knowledge should only, listen, it should be for one main reason, to help other people. That's why I'm gaining knowledge. Knowledge gained is to help others. Why am I studying? So I can help you. Why am I studying? So I can help somebody that needs an answer. So I have answers to people. Mom and Dad, why should you study? Why should you become knowledgeable? So you can help your children, so you can help your grandchildren, so you can help other people. You see, the world's mixed up on this. Knowledge is gained to help others, to transfer that which you have learned to those you love. It is not for you to place on display so others will feel inferior, and it's not to feed your sense of superiority. An education will either make you meek and give you a desire to help people because now you know how to, or it'll make you proud and you'll walk around puffed up thinking that you're better than everybody else because you know some things they don't know yet. So knowledge can make you very useful, or knowledge can make you just about worthless. Okay? And, you know, when I preach, I'm not preaching so that you'll be impressed with what I know. I'm preaching trying to transfer what God has taught me to you so that you'll know what I know. You know, if you walk out of a sermon and say, "Wow, I'm going to tell you what, that preacher's smart. I'm not sure what he said, but he sure is smart." Then I didn't help you a whole lot. But if you walk out with one or two principles and say, "You know what? Man, I needed to hear that." And boy, you know what? I've had people stop and say, "You know, Brother Jerry, for the first time." When we taught chapter 7, I had several people say, "Man, I'm going to tell you what, I got that. Man, I needed to hear that." And so that's what it's for, you see. Knowledge is not for you to place on display so others will feel inferior. Matter of fact, a good teacher comes in, and you know what? You can just about teach people in such a manner where they think that they thought of it. I mean, honestly, you know, this is what it's for. This is why we do it. Verse 2, look at verse number 2. Let me give you this. Well, am I going to get through anything past this? Amen. Let's go back to chapter 8. I'm hurrying. Here we go. "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Do I need to interpret that? Can you get that one? You can get that, can't you? A real education includes an education in humility. The measure of an educated man is not how much he knows, but how much he knows how little he knows. That was a Jerry Ross original statement. That's why I'm not sure you'll ever be able to repeat it or if it even made any sense. But let me say it again, just because if I say it this time with authority, maybe you'll believe it. Amen. The measure of an educated man is not how much he knows, but how much he knows how little he knows. Let me. I've seen this one time illustrated. It's not original with me, but man, I've never forgot. So when we first get saved, we start down here. And you know, we know we don't know anything. So we come in, man, we got our Bible. They say turn to the book of Hosea. We're in the front of the Bible trying to figure out what's in the Old and New Testament. We don't know what we're doing, and we know. We don't, but then when we start here, we're teachable because we know we don't know anything. And then we get to church. We've been there for a while. We learn some things. We read a few books, and we the Bible's teaching us here is that a real education at some point will bring you to a place of humility, not pride. The measure of an educated man is not how much he knows, but how much he knows how little he knows. Then in verse 3, we see this, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." It's very interesting. This whole world's trying to learn all they can, and they're leaving the fact, they're leaving God out, the love of God out. And instead of us worrying about how much we know, maybe we ought to be worried about how much God knows us. And so if you balance those two things, yes, I want to know the scriptures, but honestly, I don't want to know the scriptures like I would learn algebra for the sake of it. I want to know the scriptures so I can know God. I want to be educated so I can love him more. You know what the major doctrines of the Bible will do for you when you really study them? It will make you, number one, understand how much God loves you, and it'll help you to love God that much more. Because we love him because he... Exactly. And so the more you learn about God's character and God's word and what he done for us, the more that you will grow to know him and love him, and that'll help keep the humility in your education. Now, I think we're in good shape. Now, let's look at verse 4 through 13, and again, I didn't take a lot of time on them, but hopefully that will help you. Number 4, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols," notice what it says, "we know..." Now, remember, he said in verse number 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Now he's going to tell us about that knowledge. Very specifically, now we're going to address this matter of the argument between the group that says, you know what, it's a sin to eat anything offered to an idol, and another one that says it is not a sin. It does not matter if I eat anything, if I eat things offered to idols. And we've got this problem in the church. So he said, "Now, as concerning, therefore, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols," he said, "we know that an idol is nothing in the world." Now, he's going to give us a list of things that we know. We know, number one, that an idol is nothing in the world. So he's going to give a list of things that a mature Christian would know about that meat that's been offered to the idol. In verse number 4, he says, we know, number one, an idol is nothing in this world. In verse number 4, we also know there is none other God but one. So a mature Christian knows an idol is nothing in this world. And number 2, there is none other God but one. Verse 5, you know what else a mature Christian would know? There are false gods that are called gods, but are not gods. So when people say, "I worship a false god," you look at them and say, "You worship nothing because there is not a false god." That means sacrifice or been offered to a false god. No, it hasn't. Did you get that? See, a mature Christian can kind of go jump over this thing and say, "Well, you shouldn't eat that. It was offered to a false god." And you're looking at him like, dude, by very definition, false means they don't exist. So they could throw it on anything they want to throw it and bow down and do whatever they want to do to it, but they didn't offer it to any false god because there is only one god, and what they think they offered it to doesn't exist. So what are you worried about? There's no voodoo hexed on it. And so, now, notice this. There is one, and in verse 6, there is one God, that is God the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ. And then, again in verse 6, the one true God created all, including us, and saves and keeps us in himself. So to the mature Christian that understands who God is, that he's the only God, all of this stuff is just nonsense and foolishness. And hey, you know what? If they want to kill animals and sacrifice it, and then back behind the temple, slaughter them out and sell the meat, it's not sacrifice to a god because the god doesn't exist. And man, if I can buy hamburger for 99 cents a pound there or down at Walmart for $1.29, I'm going to get it from there. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't have the false god's voodoo on it because there is no false god. Okay, so they look at it very practically, okay? The true God, and then verse number 8, remember, the true God doesn't care if we eat it or not. And Paul affirms that. You know, neither action gains or loses any favor. So what a mature Christian would conclude is that this was not meat offered to a god because there is only one god. Therefore, it is not cursed or tainted by that god because he doesn't exist. So what's the problem? Pass me the A1 sauce. Okay. Now, that's somebody that has some knowledge. And you know what? You can't argue with it. They're right. Okay. I mean, yeah. Okay, now, here's what Paul comes along and says this. Notice in verse number 7 the word howbeit. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Guess what? Not everybody understands that, knows that yet. See, let me tell you what's happening here, and I think it'll help you. I'm going to tell you about this because the phrase in verse number 7 is very interesting. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol. It's very interesting, that phrase. I'll talk to you about it. But you've got to understand that there were people being saved in Corinth that was being saved out of that idol worship. Suppose, now think about this. Here's a man that was never involved in that idol worship, and he comes into Corinth and arrives with the Apostle Paul, and he doesn't have that in his background. He's like, hey man, I know where we get cheap meat, guys. You know, let's have a barbecue tonight. Then he goes into the congregation, and there's somebody that 3 weeks ago was bringing those sacrifices to that temple and sacrificing to that God. And they were just saved out of that. And they're looking back at that like, that's what God delivered me from. The other guy's like, well, I never did that. I wasn't an idol worshiper. Could you understand why those two Christians would have a different perspective about that? Now, the one that wasn't saved out of that, he's 100% right in his belief system. He can properly and biblically rationalize why, you know what, it really is no big deal. But a guy who's been freshly saved out of that, man alive, God just delivered me from that. So he's walking by the idol, the temple of that idol, looks in the back, and there's one of the deacons back there, and he's buying meat. And the guy is devastated. Now, let me explain to you what that little phrase, conscience of idol, okay? Conscience of idol simply means this. The word conscience means a more intimate awareness or perception because you've been made privy to or been involved in or have a better understanding or more informed about. Listen, these were people that were entrenched in this and they pulled out of it. And now, in their minds, they cannot stop at this point. They have not grown in grace enough. They do not have the knowledge enough to be able to look at that and say, that is not meat. That is meat. They'll say, that is meat that's been offered to an idol. The guy that's never been involved with it said, dude, the idol's nothing. It was offered to a false god. I know, but the false god don't exist. Still, it was offered to a false god. You don't understand why his emotions are raw about this? Because he was saved out of that. His conscience is weakened in that area. He has an intimate awareness because he was involved in it. He partook in it. He's been saved from it. So it's a little hard just to separate himself from that and act as if, yeah, okay, 3 weeks ago I was in there praying to that idol, sacrificing to that idol. Now I'm going to slip around back and I'm going to buy meat from that idol. Not me, buddy. And if he were to go back even into that atmosphere, are you listening to me? To be involved in that, to be even close to that, he would place himself in a heightened area of temptation, a temptation maybe to run into a crowd he shouldn't be around. And he doesn't, listen, that guy needs to stay as far away from that as possible, okay? Because he needs to grow to the point where maybe he can learn enough scripture and maybe there's a time he can go back there and do that. But you know what? If he never can, it's okay. It's okay. All right? So, we've got to understand, folks. Listen, we have a church that for a rural area, we've been blessed. There's not just one or two or three families that have a different background. There are about 40 different men that when I pray, about 40 different men that represent families in this church. And they don't all come from this area, and they don't all weren't saved out of the same lifestyle, and they don't all come the same background. And me being raised in a Christian home, and I don't come in with a whole lot of worldly baggage, there's certain things that I can say, well, the Bible says this, 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 and this. I don't see what the big deal is about. But I wasn't saved out of that. And the honest truth is, maybe I'm right. And Paul says to the guys that are eating the meat, you know what? You're right. God doesn't really care. So you do have liberty. If you want to, you can just say, well, you know what? They're just stupid. That's their problem. They shouldn't be so hung up about it. I've got a right to do this, and I'm going to buy my meat for 99 cents a pound. And Paul's like, you know what? If you want to do that, you do that. But I'd rather go down and pay $1.29 and not offend or not hurt that new Christian that's trying to grow in grace. I don't want to disillusion them. But I've got a right to. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay. We'll get to that in just a second, because there is nothing wrong with it, but there's you're about to commit a different kind of sin. Because the word sin pops up in this portion of Scripture, if you didn't notice. And it has nothing to do with the eating of the meat itself. It has to do with your calloused attitude towards that weaker brother and the risk that you would put him in to become a victim and fall from the faith. Now listen, folks, like I said, the more you study the Bible, you're going to learn that there are some things that are wrong in your life, or that you think is right, that the Bible says wrong and you need to fix. You might find out that there's some things you thought were wrong that really God doesn't have much of an opinion about, don't care either way. But if you take that Christian liberty and say, well, you know what, I've grown enough and I've seen this and there's really not a big deal, and you go ahead and do it, and you offend or cause another brother, a weaker brother, to stumble because you want to exercise your liberty, then God says you have sinned in that regard. You ought to love your brothers and sisters. You say, well, it don't matter. Well, if it don't matter, then don't do it. But it don't matter, then don't do it. You see. And so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I've given you a little bit of the old overview here. Conscience of the idol means a more intimate awareness, perception. Somebody that, listen, they aren't looking this from a long way. They were involved in it. And so they're a little more sensitive to it. Now, unto this hour, notice this in that same verse said, howbeit there is not in every man the knowledge, for some with conscience of idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. So this conscience, this sensitivity towards the meat that's offered into idol and to idol worship and all of that, if you're not careful, you're going to cause them to be defiled. You're going to cause them to have their conscience damaged. You know why? Because they still, unto this hour, view that as something that was a part of their former life before Christ, and they need to separate themselves from it. And you know what? Like I said, there's some folks that in certain areas probably ought not to ever go back and participate in some things, even when they get to the point where they realize it's not that big a deal to God. It's just because of their unique situation, what they were saved from. And you know what? We ought to respect them for that. We ought to respect for that. I find out that there's an area of your life like that, I'm with you somewhere, and there's something that I really know scripturally there's nothing wrong with, but I sense that it bothers you, I promise you, you won't have to worry about it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. Why? Why? If it's no big deal, why? Why? Is the eating of meat offered to an idol such a big deal that I would risk hurting a brother and sister? No. If I know that it bothers you, you know, the truth is, if I'm out with you somewhere, there's no way in the world I'm going to do it. I don't want to cause you to stumble. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. Now, verse number 8 again reminds us that it's not an issue with God. We are neither better or worse for choosing to eat or not eat meats offered to idol. However, verse 9, very interesting. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 9, however, because of their past, because they are bothered by it, because they are weak in their conscience in this area, if it bothers another weaker Christian, even if you have the liberty, which means the freedom to do it, it's not worth exercising that liberty if it causes another Christian to stumble. Let me see if I can explain it this way. How many of you believe in freedom of speech? You think that's one of the basic rights of an American? You know what? The freedom of speech is also the freedom of silence. By definition, the fact that you have the freedom to speak does not mean you have to. Well, I have a right. You're always in a dangerous place in your Christian life when you're more worried about your rights than you are your responsibilities. Let me say that again. Boy, wow. When I hear a Christian touting their rights, I realize that's a Christian that's not very mature in the faith. Stop telling me what your rights are. Start looking and telling me, let's talk about what your responsibilities are. When I see an 18-year-old, someone turns 18 and they want to start talking about their rights, and they don't want to talk about their responsibilities, then I know that's a very immature 18-year-old. They think 18, all it does is hand you a bunch of rights, and it doesn't realize it hands you a larger group of responsibilities than, trust me, you're not in any position to handle life. And so, yeah, I have the freedom or the liberty to do some things, but I also have the freedom and liberty to choose not to do those things. And I'm going to exercise that right, that responsibility towards a brother and sister in Christ, and be more worried about that than whether or not I can do it. Okay? Now, verse number 10, notice this. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now, watch this. See, this is the rationale why some people insist on doing it. Now, did you really think about that? Okay, everybody, let's focus. Let's read that verse again. Let's really think about it. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, and by the way, the knowledge you have is correct, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And somebody wants to say, exactly! If he sees me to do it, and he's so dumb he doesn't realize you can, and all I do is embolden him to do it, then see, I've really helped the guy out. No, you haven't. Not if his conscience is weak. Because what you do in liberty, he would do as a step backwards in his growth, as a step backwards in the direction that he's going. And this could result in him spiraling back into the life that he was saved out of. Listen, just because you can do it and it doesn't bother you doesn't mean, and has no long-term ramifications, doesn't mean he can do it alongside you. So you can exercise your liberty and know that you're right and still embolden someone to get involved in something that is going to damage their Christian life and cause them to go backwards in their faith. And so we've got to be aware of those things. Verse 10 is telling us, if the weaker brother sees you do so, it emboldens him to do so also. Yet in doing so, it has a different effect on him than it does on you. It causes him to go backwards, to backslide, to re-enter what he has just escaped. If it causes him to perish, would it be worth doing it just because you can? See, this is where knowledge and love. I have the knowledge and I know that, you know what, honestly, I could do this. I also have grown in love enough to know that I'm not going to do anything that's going to hurt another brother or sister in Christ. I'm not going to exercise that liberty. Because not everybody has the same level of knowledge that I have about it, and I'm just not going to do it. And so there are some things that I know are not wrong. And yet there's people in this church that believe that they are, and I don't do them because I would never hurt you. Okay, and you know what? They don't matter to a hill of beans. I'm not going to gain favor with God by doing them or not doing them. So if I'm not either way, and it's easier, and it's better for you, then why in the world would I do them? See, a lot of the gray areas that some of you are wrestling around with right now, the honest truth is, maybe you are right, but in the exercising of your right, you're going to be wrong. That's why if there's a gray area, and even if I could scripturally rationalize that it's all right for Jerry Ross to do it, I'm probably not gonna. Because, you know what? It's not about me, it's about the brethren. And if I'm all that much more mature than y'all, then I ought to have enough maturity to care more about you and want to watch out for you and understand that you maybe have some things that are important to you and you were saved out of, and they're hypersensitive issues, and you know what? I'm going to stay away from them. I'm just going to say amen, brother. When we saw Ron Allen saved, and I'm going to say something, and if you don't agree with me, that's fine. I mean, right after Ron Allen was saved, my dad and me would set up here on the platform, and I would get ready to sing in the congregational singing, and I'd look down, and there's a songbook on the floor, and I'd reach down and pick up a songbook, and I'd put my Bible on the floor, and I'd sing out of the songbook. And Brother Ron was a brand new Christian. He came up to me one time after the service and said, "Brother Jerry, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what to say. I'm disappointed." And I said, "What's the matter? You keep laying your Bible on the floor." I said, "I do." He said, "Yeah." And I'm sitting there thinking, "Do I?" I said, "You know, you're right, I do." He said, "Man, I'm going to tell you, my grandmother taught me you never put the Bible on the floor." And I said, "You know what? thank you for pointing that out to me. I'll tell you what, I will really, really try to correct that. I don't want to do anything that would discourage you. Now, if I wanted to, I could have said, brother, here, show me a verse. This little Miss Smarty Pants new convert, come on. You can come to me with your stupid thing. Well, anyway, I thought real wisdom, I thought real knowledge was easy to be entreated. You know, folks, we just get a lot of pride getting everything. Who cares? Now, some of you out there are going to say, I agree with Brother Ron. Well, you know what? That's why I don't lay my Bible on the floor anymore. You know, if it bothers you, it bothers you. And I like the ones that say this. You know, you ever been taught never lay anything on top of the Bible? How many of you been taught that? Now, you know there's a verse about that, right? So, you know, if I do this and I'm up here and then here comes some lady afterward. Right on the pulpit, you laid a songbook on top of the Bible. And I usually want to take their Bible and I want to say, okay, let me see your Bible. And I open it and I'll say, that's laying on top of your Bible. No, it's not. It's on the inside cover. So this is the only part that's holy? It's amazing. You know, I left that church. Why? Because he put a songbook on top of the Bible. You ding-dong. Now, you know what? If it's a respect, I'm just saying, folks, come on. There's things that some of us are hypersensitive about. The honest truth is we don't have a verse in the Bible about it, but something grandma taught us or mama taught us, and I'm not even saying throw it away. I'm saying God bless you. But just have enough Christian charity to understand that if somebody else in the church wasn't raised that way, it's not your job to go around and correct everybody to get them to do what you think that ought to be done. See, we make a mountain out of a molehill. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Too many times we're so hyper over the little things and so lost when it comes to the big things and the silly things we want to make an argument over. And I had somebody come up upset one time because we started the service, you know, and I want to tell you this. I think it's a great thing for us to stand when we read the scripture. Did we stand tonight when we read the scripture? The reason I'm asking, because I don't remember all the time. I mean, sometimes I'll get up here and I'm so excited about what I'm preaching, I'll just start reading and then I pray and I realize nobody sat down afterwards because I never had you stand. And she's like, well, if you go back in the book of Nehemiah, they stood when the Bible was written. Everybody stood their feet when they read. I said, okay. I said, so is that a conviction with you? Yes, it is. I said, well, folks, tonight I read from the Bible about 18, 20 different times. How come you aren't going like this? You know, I read over in James. Why didn't you jump to your feet? Will you stop falling on swords that you don't need to fall on? Will you stop bickering and fighting over? You know what? That's pride. That's I'm more holy in this matter than you're holy in this matter, and how dare you offend my holiness? I'm not offending your holiness. I'm trying to respect your weakness. Okay? You say, well, Brother Jerry, what do we do about these things? I mean, if honestly the Bible does teach certain things, what do we do? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts as we wrap this up, okay? At the very end, Paul makes this conclusion. Let's see here. Paul makes this conclusion. He says this. And by the way, I didn't get to this, but notice verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren, isn't that interesting? It wasn't the eating of the idol, the meat of the idol, that was the sin. It's not an issue with God. But God says, you know what? You just choose to sin in a different way. Because you're exercising, yes, what you have a right to exercise, your Christian liberty, but you know it's going to hurt a brother and you do it anyway. He says, and he reminds us at the end of that, notice this, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. How about verse 11? And though through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? You think that little phrase is put there at the end but for nothing? Hey, these are God's children. Okay, they're wrong in some areas. They're not as advanced in some areas, so you're just going to run over them with those areas? You know, just go along with it. I would have been a fool to have made a big issue with Ron Allen and maybe offend him to the point where he quit coming to church just because I'm going to lay my Bible on the floor whether he likes it or not. And I wonder what wouldn't have been accomplished. And I wonder if I would have got him off track early. What in the world? I'm not fighting that battle. I don't care. Big deal. I'm more glad to put it, you know, on the pew there. and put it beside. So I, to this day, I scoot over and try to stick my Bible there beside me, and that way if anybody's offended, they don't have to be offended. And you know what? Do I really think it matters? I'll tell you, I really don't think it matters. Sorry, you can throw something at me later and call me names. But folks, let me tell you this. It's amazing to me that people want to treat this book so carefully and treat it respectfully, and I'm fine. But the respect you show from the Bible isn't in your handling of it. It's in your obedience to it. Don't tell me I don't respect this book. Follow my life and tell me whether or not I respect this book. You can respect a book and yet not respect this book. Do I make myself clear here? And again, I'm not going to argue. I don't care whether I convince you or not. Matter of fact, I've already told you, I surrender. I'm not putting it on the floor. You say, well, good, I straightened Brother Jerry off. Good. If you're still coming and you're being blessed, I'm glad. If that's how you feel, good. Thank you for straightening me out. Amen. Now, let's look at the Bible and let me preach to you a while, and hopefully you'll listen to me. What I'm saying is, folks, that's just one illustration. There's others. There's little things that we've got to be aware of. Now, so what do you do, Brother Jerry, with these weaker brother, new Christians saved out of things? All right, let me give you this. Number one, and let me just give you some suggestions. Number one, As I interact with new Christians, part of the discipling process is to find and fill their knowledge gaps. See, if somebody's not knowledgeable, I do want to teach them, but I don't want to do it carefully. I don't want to condemn them, I want to teach them. And I think a lot of Christians that are hypersensitive in some areas that and want to call things wrong that God doesn't really condemn, I'm going to be honest with you, I'd rather a guy have too many convictions than not enough. And I hope that he gets to the point where he can grow enough in grace to understand which of those are real convictions and which of those are preferences. But at the same time, I'm not going to hurt the man while he's growing. But I do want to teach the Bible. I want to teach, and hopefully people will grow. But folks, listen to me. It's never going to get to the point where everybody in this church is mature enough so that none of us can care anymore, because we have new Christians coming in all the time. So I don't care how much I teach and how advanced I bring some, there's always going to be some that come in, and I don't want to ever lose a heart that says, nothing's worth offending a weaker brother. If it's a non-issue and it doesn't matter, let's lay it aside, let's help this person. Let's let love triumph knowledge. Let's let love triumph over knowledge. Let's let it trump knowledge. Okay? Now, but at the same time, if you are freshly saved and you do have issues, be at least willing to listen to the preacher and listen to the Bible, because if you're not careful, you'll spend your life arguing over things that really are not that big a deal to Almighty God, and it's going to hinder your growth. Okay? Now, number two, until that is done, until I can find and fill out their knowledge gaps, I'm going to be careful not to offend them or cause them to stumble. If something is neither right or wrong, yet they view it as wrong, or come from a background in which when they did it, it was wrong to them, then I'm going to respect that by not exercising my Christian liberties and causing them to be offended or to stumble in the faith. Okay? Because I want the heartbeat of our church to be, let's win people to Christ. Let's understand they come with all kinds of different backgrounds. Let's love them. Let's disciple them. Let's teach them. But let's be sensitive, and let's not make issues over things that to them, freshly saved, are important things. And yeah, we could explain otherwise to them. It's just far better to just say, brother, you know what? Hey, if that you got a problem with that, I love you, man. I'm going to tell you something. It's not that big a deal. Let me help you out in this, and thank you, and God bless you, okay? And go on in grace and knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom. And Lord, as we interact, as we help people, as we love people, and I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to use what we've learned today. And Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity just to win people to Christ and to disciple them and help them. Help us, Lord, to be patient as people were patient with us. May we grow and look at the Bible and understand it and exercise, Lord, and be sensitive to things that might be in our life that we need to get rid of. May we also let your Holy Spirit teach us in some things, maybe some things we're willing to die for and we're willing to argue over and we're willing to split over, that the honest truth is, Lord, in the Bible you just don't really condemn it one way or another. And by doing so, you don't have a right or wrong in it. You don't have a stake in it. To you, it's just whatever. Help us to understand what those things are and to be careful, Lord, even in the knowledge of those things, not to offend a weaker brother. We pray these things in Jesus' name.